بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه وتحلى بصفاته إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد، فقد قال تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، إن الدين عند الله الإسلام، صدق الله العظيم. My most respected elders, brothers and our mothers and sisters listening over the receiver, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with the most precious, most valuable commodity to be found in the skies and the earth, the wealth and the gift of Iman. And unlike every other religion, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a complete and comprehensive way of life, system of life. And therefore in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs us as people of Iman, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O people of Iman, أُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً Enter into Islam completely. In other words, bring alive within your life every branch, every facet, every aspect of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore ulama have explained that roughly the branches of deen can be summarized into five categories, that those which are applicable to our daily lives. The first and foremost, of course, is with regard to a person's belief system, his aqaid. What does he believe? Who does he believe in? How does he understand his beliefs? And thereafter, the second branch being ibadat, which govern our acts of worship, our salah, zakat, fasting, hajj, the various nafil acts of ibadat that a person carries out. Thirdly, our muamalat, our financial dealings, how a person conducts his business, giving loans, taking loans, how do we understand the concept of debts in sharia. Fourthly, mu'asharat, a person's social interactions. How does he deal with his wife or his spouse, his children, parents, neighbors, our relationships with the people in our life. And finally, the last branch being akhlaq, our etiquette, our conduct, developing praiseworthy qualities within us, ridding ourselves of lowly and evil qualities. And while all these branches are undoubtedly extremely important, a person has to make an effort to reform and to correct each and every one of these branches. But without a shred of doubt, ulama are unanimous that the most important and the most significant of these is the first branch, the branch of aqidah, of belief, which will inshallah be the subject matter for this particular series commencing tonight, and which will continue over the next few weeks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it beneficial for myself and all of us, allow us to see it to completion. This undoubtedly is the most important branch in the life of a person. And ulama have explained the importance of aqidah, of faith, of belief, with two simple examples. One is, we know in the summer or the spring season, every person looks to take benefit from the tree. The tree, the branches are laden with fruit, the flowers are in full bloom, the different colors are there, the different aromas are there, people can take rest under the shade of the tree. These are the branches of the tree that are giving benefit. Ulama have explained the a'mal of deen, our salah, our coming to the masjid, our tilawat of Quran, the sadaqah we give, our nafil umrah, hajj. These are all the branches of the tree. But we all know that that tree cannot give any benefit if the roots are not correct. If the roots have not received nourishment, they have not been watered properly, or the soil is not rich enough, then although those branches may be bearing fruit right now, the flowers may be there, as time passes and those roots begin to die, eventually those branches will also die. The tree won't give any fruit. There won't be any shade to rest under. In other words, all the a'mal of deen will cease to exist if a person's aqidah, his belief is not correct. And the second example, ulama explained, we all, alhamdulillah, are fond of going for holiday. We wait for an opportunity to go for holiday. The child waits to go, the grandchild waits, and the grandfather also waits. And many a times a person goes overseas. He plans and prepares well in advance. The accommodation is booked. His transport is booked. His transfers are done. He even prepares what he's going to eat when he's there. Do I need to take food from here? Where are the halal places to eat? And he's already enjoying that holiday before he even gets there. He's reading the brochure. He imagines how he's going to relax on that beach and he's going to sip on that glass of juice, whatever it may be. And this person now comes to the airport and he has everything on hand. He has his boarding pass with him, he has the confirmation for his accommodation, he has his foreign currency with him, and he reaches the boarding gate and realizes that my passport is expired. Or worse than that, I left my passport at home, or I misplaced it. No official in the world will allow him to board that plane. And if by chance he manages to get onto the plane and he gets to that country, then he will not be allowed entry. You do not have a passport, we cannot give you the visa. Ulama explain in the same way, many people fill their entire lives with good deeds. And we find many disbelievers also. Their lives come out doing good for others. You have philanthropists. They donate large sums of wealth to charitable organizations. They're taking care of the needy. They take care of animals. They take care of the environment. They're kind. They're generous. They have all of these noble qualities within them. Ulama say when they will come to the Pul Sirat, which can be likened to the boarding gate, and they will now say that we have all of these things in place, like I've got my booking, I've got my accommodation, my forex with me, then they will be asked to present the passport, which is Iman. And Iman is based on belief. Then that person will realize, without Iman, all my good deeds have vanished, there is no benefit for me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, كَرَمَادٍ اِشْتَدَّتْ بِهِ الرِّيحِ. The disbeliever will come on the day of Qiyamah. He has good a'mal. This will be like sand on a windy day. The sand does not remain in place. It gets blown, and before you know it, you can't even find that sand or those particles. So likewise, a person whose entire life was filled with good deeds, and he will come on the day of Qiyamah, but his iman was not correct, then he will find that his good deeds count for nothing. Of course, on this point, ulama explained, Allah is very fair and just. Allah will not oppress any person. Our belief, and inshallah this will be covered later on, our belief is a disbeliever who is a good person in this world, he does good deeds, Allah will recompense him in this dunya. He will be rewarded in this world, Allah will bless him with wealth, Allah will give him fame, Allah will give him recognition, Allah will save him from calamities. But the criteria for acceptance in the akhirah, for reward in the akhirah, is iman. If he did not have iman, despite his entire life being filled with good deeds, good qualities, he will not have anything to show for it on the day of Qiyamah. So this is the importance of this particular subject matter. And before we commence with the actual content, inshallah we will be reading from this kitab, which is titled Islahul Aqaid, Correction of Beliefs, which has been prepared by Darul Ulum Azadwal. Very brief, of course it goes without saying, in 10 sessions or so, it is impossible to cover or to do justice to this particular topic. This is just a glimpse into the belief system of a believer. The onus is on us to go back to, if we have any questions, to consult the ulama ikiram and to revisit what we perhaps may have learnt in maktab. The first objective, many of us may have studied our aqeedah. What do we believe in regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regarding Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, the concept of angels existing, jinnat and the world of jinnat, life after death, jannat, jahannam, taqdeer, the divine destiny, predetermination of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this we may have learnt 30 or 40 years ago, in maktab, in madrasa, in school, and as time passes, things become rusty. So this will serve, inshallah, as a refresher for us. But more important than this, ulama explain, is that 20 or 30 years ago, and the elderly amongst us will acknowledge this and realize this, is that 20 or 30 years ago, if any doubt or misgiving came into the mind of a person regarding his deen and iman, then he made an effort to push that away. And if he was really concerned, then he will go to the Mauli Sahab or the Apa, and he'll put the question before them, and they will give him some answer, and he'll continue his life. It did not cause a person to leave the fold of Islam. As we move closer to the end of time, and closer to the era of Dajjal, the attack, ulama explained, in the past we were making dua, O Allah, protect the a'mal of the people. Our children, their a'mal must be protected. Their salah and their fasting and their tilawat of Quran. Now the dua that ulama are making, O Allah, protect the aqeedah of our children. Their belief system must not be tampered with, and they must remain upon complete and perfect iman till maut. A friend of mine, a classmate of mine in California, very close to San Francisco, he has an institute. He mentioned that on a monthly basis, we have youngsters coming to the institute and asking them that, you know what, I have a doubt regarding the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do I do about this? I'm doubting whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. He says, don't be surprised if the person coming is a Hafizul Quran himself. These are the cases that they know about. He says, how many others that we don't know about? So the objective here is that currently our belief is perhaps based on what somebody has told us. What we learnt in Maktab, or what our father and mother told us when we were growing up, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say Allah is one. We accepted this, we believed in it, we did not question it, and undoubtedly this is what we should do. We should not question, we should not allow even a shred of doubt to enter our minds. But as the time gets closer to the end of time, doubts and misgivings are no longer going to be confined to the university or to the intellectuals. This may find itself into our very own homes. The time has passed where the child will come home and put this doubt onto the table, and the father will say, you keep quiet and listen to me and believe, and the child will accept. Now that very same child will turn to the internet, the very same source of his misguidance or his confusion, and he will look for answers there. Ibn Juzay rahimahullah, one of the ulama of Aqidah, has mentioned that the purpose of delving into this and trying to understand the rationale behind our beliefs is just one, and that is that my iman and my faith must become strong. It should not just be on the basis of following somebody, but now a person will develop yaqeen, conviction, that there is absolutely no doubt in the deen of Islam. The existence, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the truthfulness of Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, of the Quran Kareem itself, there is absolutely no doubt, and every other belief system has no basis whatsoever. And inshallah, as we continue, this realization will dawn upon us. And we will then inshallah strengthen our iman. The goal, the objective is that our iman becomes so strong that when the fitan of Dajjal will come and the trials around us will come and may even knock at our doors, our iman is now so strong that we can pass through these tests. The goal, the objective is to leave this world with iman. So inshallah we will be discussing the belief system of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This term we may have heard before. And the hadith of Tirmidhi, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam mentions that iftaraqat al-yahud ala ihda wa sab'ina firqatan. The Jews, they were divided into 21 groups and sects. They differed in their belief after Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had left, and as new and foreign beliefs crept into the religion, so eventually they divided into 71 sects, and each one claiming that they were the true group. They were upholding the true teachings of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. وَافْتَرَقَتِ النَّصَارَى عَلَى 72 فِرْقَةً. The Christians came after them, the people of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, and they divided themselves into 72 sects. Again, each one claiming that they were on haqq, they were following the true teachings of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, وَسَتَفْتَرِقُ أُمَّتِي. My ummah will also become divided. إِلَى 73 فِرْقَةً. Into 73 sects and groups. كُلُّهُمْ فِي النَّارِ. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam then said, each and every one of these sects will be in the fire of Jahannam, إِلَّا وَاحِدًا, but for one group. One sect, one group, who will be upholding the true and pristine beliefs of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and his sahaba. When he was asked, O Nabi of Allah, who will be this group? How do we understand which group will be saved? What is known as الْفِرْقَةُ النَّاجِيَةُ, that group or that sect which will gain salvation, then in a very concise manner Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam explained, ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. That group or those people who will follow that which I am upon and my companions are upon. And this is where ulama have derived this term, although the term may be a term that came about later, but it is linked to this particular hadith, ma ana alayhi, that which I am upon. We therefore term ourselves Ahlus Sunnah, the people of Sunnah, of the Sunnah beliefs of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, wal Jama'ah, and the group of Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So this is the meaning of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that group who will follow the Sunnah beliefs of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and the beliefs of the Jama'ah, the group of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, his Sahaba, his companions radiallahu anhu. And as with every other science of Islam, as time passed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected certain individuals, certain scholars, certain friends of his to codify these sciences. We know when it came to the compilation of the Quran-i-Kareem, Uthman radiyallahu anhu was a pivotal person in compiling the Qur'an Kareem. The Mus'haf Uthman is well known, gathering the different portions of Qur'an that Sahaba had with them and putting it into one standard copy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him and those Sahaba around him for this task. When it came to the science of fiqh, of jurisprudence, then we all know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the four imams of the four madhahib, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahumullah, to codify and to lay out for us the fiqh of our deen so that it becomes easy for us to practice upon it. In the very same way, when it comes to this particular science, which is aqidah, or in the technical term known as ilmul kalam, the knowledge of beliefs, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose two very great scholars who came in the 4th century of Islam, Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari and Imam Abu Mansur al-Maturidi. These are two very oft repeated names when it comes to the science of aqidah. And what they simply did, they did not develop something from their own side. They did not bring about beliefs that were not there before. They took the very same beliefs of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and they now codified it for us. So that as the ummah progressed, we now had the entire science and field of aqidah in front of us. Booklets were prepared, kitabs were written, content was delivered, and it then became easy for the ummah to stick to the correct aqidah. We find as the Muslim ummah grew and the Muslim empire expanded, Greek philosophy found its way into Islam. Many books were translated into Arabic. Many people had accepted Islam from foreign nations. And we find these beliefs that were found in Greek philosophy began to slowly creep into the beliefs of the Muslims. And this is when these two individuals now stood up and took upon their shoulders this great task and brought the ummah back to the aqidah and the belief system of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ulama have explained that when it comes to the belief system of iman, a person can understand it in simple terms as a house, or rather a property. So the property has a structure or a home on it, as many of our homes are. We have the boundary wall, a garden or a yard, and then you have the house, the structure itself. The Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah are regarded to be within the structure, within the home. This is the belief of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and the Sahaba. Then we have those who developed false beliefs, deviated beliefs, which we will cover later on inshallah, who are taken out of that house and are now within the yard or the property. In other words, they have not been thrown out onto the street, they are not regarded as kafir, as disbelievers, but due to them differing on secondary issues, on issues that perhaps are not mentioned directly in the Quran and Hadith, they moved away from the belief of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam to an extent. Therefore, we will now say that they are out of that particular home or that structure. And of course, we have those who then rejected the Quran, rejected Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, rejected the fundamental beliefs of deen, who will be completely out of that property and who will be termed as disbelievers, as kuffar. So these are the three groups in brief. Of course, we are focusing on the beliefs of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. It is not really our intention or our objective to mention all of the deviated beliefs. Our goal is to mention our beliefs. What do we stand for? How do we understand and acknowledge the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Inshallah, the actual content we will commence with next week. But just one example for us to understand how in line with logic and intellect the beliefs of Islam are. Many a times we feel as though the beliefs of Iman and Islam are something that we have to just submit to and accept blindly from the Quran and Hadith. Yes, we do. But this also appeals to logic. Ulama have explained that you have uncontacted tribes. You have many tribes living in the Amazon or living in different places in the world. They have never heard of Islam. They have never heard the name Allah. They have never heard of the Quran or of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What is their obligation as far as belief is concerned? Ulama are unanimous that for them also, they are required to believe in the existence of a creator and the oneness of that creator. They may not know his name. They may not call him Allah. They may not read a single salah in their life. They don't know of Quran or of Anbiya. But their akal, intellect that Allah has given to them, will take them to the conclusion that there has to be a creator. Just one example and we'll terminate. We promise to keep it to 20 minutes inshallah. Time has already passed. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was once approached by a group of atheists. And they began to argue with him regarding the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the extent that it came to the point where they tried to take his life. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah said to them, that let me explain to you in simple terms and then you spare my life. So he said to them, listen, if a person had to say to you that in the harbor a ship docked itself and there were containers of goods, these goods on their own loaded themselves onto the container. The container then loaded itself onto the ship without any external help or guidance. That ship then managed to take itself out of the harbor. It navigated the seas, turbulent water and weather conditions. It went through storms and it navigated right up until it reached a foreign land. It found its way to the harbor there. It docked itself in that harbor. It then offloaded the containers. The containers then offloaded themselves and these goods found itself to the end consumer. And all of this happened without any external influence or guidance. What will you say about a person who makes such a statement? So this entire group said, that person is the most foolish person in the entire world. What an absurd statement to make. How on earth is something like this possible? Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah then, with a smile, said to them, that if you cannot understand this happening with a simple vessel, how do you think the entire skies and earth are operating and functioning? The sun is rising and setting. The planets are moving around in their orbit. The rain is falling, evaporation takes place, crops are growing, the seasons are changing, the moon comes out at night, the weather conditions are changing. All of this is happening without any external guidance and influence. You say that this occurred because of the Big Bang or because of Mother Nature and you claim that there is no being behind this. Who is foolish, you or I? When he said this, the entire group accepted Islam. They realized the foolishness of their beliefs. So from this simple example, there are many, many more examples like this. We find the ulama of the past used these logical examples to show people the truthful nature of Islam. And this is our objective once again. Is Allah protect us, Allah protect our aqidah, the aqidah of our families, children, grandchildren. But if the occasion has to arise and my beliefs are put to test and some objection has to be put before me, then it does not cause me to doubt my faith. I realize through the intellect Allah has blessed me with that this is the only true deen, the only true set of beliefs accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this way I will preserve my own iman and the iman of my family and my children and progeny till the day of qiyamah. This is just the introduction, my dear brothers. We were supposed to commence today, but time is very limited. Inshallah from next week we will commence regarding our beliefs, regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just for us to understand, there are three portions to it. One is regarding Allah's existence, as we mentioned this particular proof of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. There are a few more logical examples that are given. And then secondly, how do we prove the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What does it mean when we speak about tawheed? We say that we are muwahidun, we believe in tawheed. But what does that mean? Many of us feel that it is confined to saying there is one Allah only. There are many other aspects to this. And of course then the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thereafter there are various other topics that will be covered inshallah. Allah give us tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.